We've been going through Genesis in the morning, but today is Mother's Day. And so what I have here is we're going to do a message on motherhood, drawing some different themes from the book of Genesis, at least as far as we've been so far. We're up to chapter 24. So if you looked on the screen and you saw that the passage today is Genesis 1 through 24, 24 chapters, don't panic. We're not going to read 24 chapters of Genesis. Now, if you want to go back, those messages are all online. If you want to do the deep dive or go back to things that you may have missed. But what I did is I especially thought, well, let's take some of the things that we've been learning and what does the Bible have to say to us? And especially the life of Sarah. She was Sarai at first. God changed her name to Sarah. And we know from the story with her and Abraham, God called them from... They used to live in the area of Babylon, called them to the area of Israel, made a covenant with them. But she was not a mom when she was called. And she was not a mom for chapter after chapter after chapter, even though God told Abraham that he was going to bless them, make them a great nation. Sarah would have a child, but the years kept ticking. But eventually, she was given Isaac, the covenant-promised child. So we're going to be looking at things from Genesis. I picked out 5 points, and most of those deal with Sarah. And so with that, as we go through, the first one I want to bring out, and this is a tough one, because this is something that there is a lot of pain that is associated with this. But I think there's something that really helps knowing that God knows, that he acknowledges this, and that this is something that's not off of his radar. And so first point, especially thinking about Sarah, remember she used to be Sarai, is that God cares deeply for women who have been unable to bear children. And I know Mother's Day can be a joy, and it can also be a hard time, especially for those that would love to be moms. But for one reason or another, they have not been able to become mothers. And we see this repeated in the book of Genesis, in this narrative about Sarah and Abraham. It starts out by letting us know, Genesis 11:30, now Sarai was barren, she had no children. And this is something, a theme that keeps going. Genesis 16:1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And so it's not just a passing thing. This is something that is central to this story, and to Sarai's story that she has, and that her story that we look to, and it's not just a story in the sense of a fictional thing, but it's a story of her life. And we each have a story of our lives. And our lives also, in God's plan, they have joys, but they also have times where there is pain, there's different things that God, in that story that he has for us, can also use for his glory. But we realize Sarai suffered without even the promise of children. When this starts, when she is given this promise by God that she would have a child, she was already 65 years old. So at this point, I thought her time had well passed. God gives them a covenant, and he tells them that they will have children. But as we read through Genesis, you know, chapter and chapter keeps going where it's not happening until she's 90 years old. And scripture says well past the time where this would happen. And so this is, her entire life dealing with this disappointment, with this thinking, what do the other people around think? You know, having to deal with feelings of loss, feelings of shame. But in Genesis, we see a God that sees. He's referred to in these passages as a God that is seeing, a God who sees, and a God who hears. He's a God who cares. And I think the message that we get from this whole story that is true for you is that God sees you and loves you, and yet you are not forsaken. And therefore, part of the pain that Sarah had to go through for this is a reminder to all of us and to those that are dealing with that to one degree or another, You know, that this is on God's radar, that he knows, he sees you, he loves you, he cares. You know, there's different reasons why things, children may not come into someone's life, whether it's not having that partner or having, you know, the spouse, but still physically not being able to for one reason or another. And every story is different. I asked Hope if I could share this, and she said I could. But we have four kids, okay? And so on one hand, it's like, yes, we have four kids, and we know that now. But there's a time where we didn't know that. And again, every story is different, but we know the pain of infertility to a point. And I can tell you how much, 30 months worth of pain. And I say months because that's how you measure it. Because every month is another time of disappointment, of sadness. And we, again, in that time period, it's one thing if you could look back and you can know, here's what God is going to do, here's the plan that he has, here's the kids that you're going to either be able to bear one day, or you're going to adopt, and the love that you're going to have with them, or other ways that God is going to work through that. But we are bound in time, and we don't know the future. We don't know how that is. And for each of those months during that time period, we didn't know. And Hope has family members that have never been able to conceive. And so we thought it was a very real thing that would be the case for us. And we just know just the pain that can come with that too, seeing others that sometimes it's so easy for them. At the time too, we were in youth ministry, and there was some times where there was, you know, we had teens from the church and teens outside of the church that were part of the youth ministry, and sometimes there would be, you know, teens that would get pregnant when they didn't want to be pregnant and they shouldn't, in a human, you know, speaking, you know, it wasn't ideal, and we're thinking, God, why would you have that happen and not us? I remember going to see Monsters Incorporated during that time period. Monster, you know, a Pixar movie, happy movie with a little girl in it. And we went with some friends and we came home and just cried. Every story is different. But it is something that there is pain. And I know that there's many that have experienced a lot more than that. But the main point I want to get across is that this is something the Bible acknowledges. And whether it's this type of hurt in life or a different type of hurt, it's so important to know that God sees, God hears, he knows, and he cares. You're not off his radar. You're not forsaken. I wish I could tell you that I know exactly why God does what he does and why he allows this to happen and not this. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of that. But other times we just have to trust and say, I don't know, and maybe I don't like this, but things are in your hands, God. And you have some kind of plan that you are working for. Let me give another application from this too. And it can apply to this situation, but others as well. You think of Sarah's life, and you think there's other ways we see from Scripture. She had a lot of things going for her that most people would say, this is what you want in life. For one, as a woman, she was exceedingly beautiful, okay? And we know that from Scripture in Genesis 12, 11 through 12, it says, when Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. And this was, she was already later on in life. But Abraham realized, you know, his wife was so good looking that they were going to kill him to take his wife. So she was beautiful. And we also know in Abraham's story that God blessed them with lots and lots and lots of wealth. They had financial resources. Genesis 13:2, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. They were exceedingly wealthy. God had just poured that out upon them undeservedly. So you think, okay, you have something that's incredibly beautiful and very, very wealthy. And most people would say, that's what I want. That's what I would love to have. And I think this is a reminder for us that oftentimes we end up looking, we can look at other people's lives and we can look at a slice or two of their life and think, I'm so jealous, I want that part of their life. But also think other things that Sarah was dealing with, just the pain that she had, time after time of wanting desperately to have a baby and not having that for decade upon decade upon decade. And so it's a reminder to us to not look at one part of a person's life and assume that, well, it's a reminder for us to not just look at part of someone's life and to be jealous of that and think there's just complete perfection there. Because every one of us has something. Every one of us has pain. And it's also a reminder to us too to not look at someone's life and some things that God may have blessed them with some things, but to assume that they don't have pain in another part of their life. So, first point. Second point, as we think about Genesis and the story as a whole, is just the big point that children are a good gift of the sovereign God. They're a good gift, and that God is sovereign, and he is the one. He is the gift giver of these children. And at baby dedication this morning, we acknowledge that these children are a gift from God. They're from him. Genesis, we see this with Sarah, and when Isaac is finally born. And one of the many passages that talk about this, Genesis 17, 15 through 21, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of people shall come from her. And when Isaac's born, you can tell just her laughter of laughing in disbelief against God turned into laughter of joy. And you can tell how much they cared and treasured Isaac, the son that they had finally been given. So Sarah knew that children were a gift from the Lord, that ultimately they're from him. It's not something that, it's amazing what God has designed us to do. And it's amazing just how he has wired human biology and what he has designed a woman's body to be able to do, to take that male contribution and then to nurture and build life inside of her. But we can't take credit for it. We didn't come up with that whole system. And even with that, ultimately, it is from God. And he is the one that gives the gift. So when we think about this, we also realize, it's kind of breaking it down a little bit, children are a good gift of God. And I think we need to reassert that these days because there's some that view, at least the way that they talk, that children are just a hassle. They don't want to have kids, or at least if you are, they're such a problem. Some people view children as just a blight upon this earth. Just too many kids, and we need to kind of cull the population or something like that. And more people, they're not having kids. And there's actually a big problem these days with a falling birth rate. And I realize that would deserve its whole message to talk about that. And God told us to be fruitful and to multiply. Children are a good thing. They're not a drain. They're not a drag. Yeah, they're a challenge. Our kids have their moments. There's times of joy, and there's times where we shake their heads, and there's times where things are tough. There's times when our kids play golf in the front yard and break a window. So, Luke, I'm not necessarily talking about you. That could apply to any kid that decided to practice his golf swing in the front yard and broke the window. Okay, purely hypothetical. we have to remember that. We have to remember that our kids are a gift from God. And in those times where it's hard as a mom or as a dad to remember these are a gift from God, they're a good gift from him. I am not a perfect parent, and I will not claim that every time I come home, I am always just joyful the whole time. There's sometimes come home and find something to be frustrated about. But I realize there's at least one thing in my life that I made a commitment early on, and it really helped my attitude. I remember seeing things on TV or whatever where the dad comes home and he sees the bicycle in the driveway and gets really mad and takes the bike and throws it, leaving the bicycles in the driveway. And when we first had kids, when we were real young, I told myself, whenever that happens, and I know it's going to, there might be a moment of, I got to get out and move the bike or whatever it is, the ball, whatever's in the driveway. Instead, I'm going to take that time to instead say, God, this is a reminder, you've given me children. Because there was a time when there would be no bicycle in the driveway. There'd be nothing like that. But this minor little thing is evidence that, God, you have given us this gift, this good gift. I wish I could say that I've solved my frustration problems with every area of life, but at least as far as the bike in the driveway, I've tried to remember that as a chance to praise God. So when there are those times and those hardships, we're praying for our kids because we need God to be working in their lives, to get a hold of their hearts, to help them to grow in all this. But even in the frustrations, be thankful that God has given you these good gifts that he has given to you and entrusted to you. So they're good gifts. And remember, they're gifts. Think about that word. A gift is not something that you deserve. A gift is something that you're given. We don't deserve our children, but God has given them to us. He's given them to us to steward. And because of that, we acknowledge that ultimately they belong to him. They're for his glory. And it's not something we can just pat ourselves on the back about. Children are a good gift of the sovereign God. And we see God is in control of all of this. Sometimes we want to plan our families and decide this is exactly we're going to have kids, we're going to get married, we're going to wait this long. And we realize life happens and it doesn't always work the way that you plan. And sometimes it doesn't happen when you want. Sometimes it happens before you want. But God's in control. And he wanted that child to be born, to come into existence, because God has a plan for them and for their lives, and he cares. Yes, we should do on our end what is responsible and what we want to give our children, the best home environment. So we make plans, and there's things like that that are okay, but ultimately, God is the one that decides, and he controls all these things. And the same way we saw that Isaac, there's a plan for him. God specifically said he had a covenant plan for Isaac, but that's true for all of our children, isn't it? Maybe not in the same way, but God has a plan for your kid's life. Now, you have your plans, and it might be this human plan, like, I want them to do this and to make me proud this way in school and make me proud this way in high school and to have these achievements and this type of job and this type of a spouse and look really good on Facebook. But God has his plans for what he is going to do for his purposes and for his glory and to work through your children in their whole lives, to both to glorify him and to work for the good of other people. And we are here to build into our kids so that, God willing, they'll be used in all of these different ways. And it's going to look different for every kid. There's not some cookie cutter track for how it's going to work. And that's good, and that's by God's design as well. Let me give you a third point. All children are to be valued and loved. And I get this especially from thinking in Genesis about the accounts of Hagar and Ishmael. And just to give you a recap of that, if you weren't here for that, remember God promises to Abraham and Sarah that he's going to give them a child. But years go by and it just isn't happening. And they're thinking, okay, I guess it's not going to happen. God had promised he was going to, and he had made a very serious covenant with Abraham and Sarah. He was going to give them the land, that's the land of Israel. He was going to make his name great. He was going to bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him, bless the whole world through him. And he was going to give them an offspring and give him descendants eventually like the stars in the sky, so many that you can't count. But as time went by, they still weren't having children, and Sarah came up with her own plan that she decided, well, this isn't working with us, and let's do something that some of the people around us do. And Sarah had a handmaiden or servant of hers named Hagar, And she told her husband, okay, I'm going to give you my servant here and have relations with her, and she'll bear you a child. You know, she's young, and this will happen. And Abraham went along with this, and the child that was born to Hagar was Ishmael. And with this, there were all kinds of problems that happened after this. Let me just read you a little bit. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that it may be that I should obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And if you're thinking to yourself, it doesn't seem like this is how it's supposed to be. You're correct. It's not how it's supposed to be. They were taking matters into their own hands. They were solving their problem God their way instead of God's way. And so they had the child, and quickly after that, things went south really quickly. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. It was Sarah's idea. And may the Lord judge between me and you. And then it says that Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And so you have an account here that Hagar flees. God has to come to her and comfort her and have her come back. And she gives birth to Ishmael. And in that, we see that God works in Ishmael's life. But there's a time where, well, I'll read you some other things. It says, the angel of the Lord, you know, came to Hagar and said, behold, you're pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. It also says, so she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. And after Isaac was born, there was more strife between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. And it ultimately resulted in chapter 21 to Hagar and Ishmael being sent away. And when they're sent away, they're, okay, given their freedom, but sent into the wilderness, and they leave, and when the water runs out, she's like, I'm going to die. They're going to die in the wilderness. And it says there in verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And actually, the Arab people trace themselves back to Ishmael. So I think 2 points we want to remind ourselves of that we can draw from this. And there's 2 points here. So when I give you the first, wait for the second. But we hold both of these at the same time. And one is that the more we veer from God's plan for family, the more problems we will encounter. And that's just the truth. We see here Ishmael is born because Sarah and Abraham, they took matters into their own hands, and they did a type of family planning that God was not approving of. This is not the way that it was meant to be. And it ended up causing a lot of problems, both in their family, and there's ripple effects throughout history with this. And we have to recognize that there is God's, you know, plan for family, and whenever we veer from that, there are going to be problems that occur. God's plan is for babies to be born to a mother and father who are in the covenant of marriage with each other, or for children to be adopted into such a family. But there's a lot of creative family structures and different things and things that just aren't the way they ought to be. And just a realization, the more we stray from God's plan, the more problems there are going to be. Here's the other side, though, because I said there's 2 things and we have to hold both of these equally. Nevertheless, every child is valuable and precious in God's sight, no matter how that child came into this world. And that's something we have to stress. We can think there's a lot of problems with families and structure and different things, but the child is created in the image of God. And no matter how that child came into this world, whether it was ideal circumstances or something not ideal at all, the child is loved by God. And we want to care for that child and recognize this. And we see that the way that God cares for Ishmael and was looking after him and watching over him. And we need to have that same attitude. Every child, every baby is created in the image of God and valuable, and we need to treat them that way. Now, any one of these points we could spend way more time on, but I hope you think about these. Give point four. I realized I needed to add this because I couldn't talk about Sarah and not talk about two New Testament passages that mention her directly. And so at this point, the faith and character of a mother are more important than what the world measures. You know, there's a lot of things that the world measures. Well, there's different mom blogs that tell you, this is how to be the perfect mom, and you're a good mom if you do this. Or just what's presented on Facebook. And you can tell what people, you know, post that they're so often that this is the ideal, and look at this little snapshot of my perfect life, which is probably not really that perfect, but you don't post the other things. But what's really the most important thing? What's the most important thing that we should have? And so the faith and godly character are the two things that we see that are important from what is mentioned about Sarah in the New Testament. We see Sarah's faith. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, God did a miraculous thing, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so faith doesn't mean just, you know, believing whatever you want to believe or wishful thinking. Faith means trusting God, and specifically what God has actually said, believing what he has said. You know, we can't just make up anything we want and have faith in faith, but we need to look at what God has actually revealed to us and what he said and believe these things. Believe his character, his faithfulness, his goodness, even in hard times when it doesn't seem like God is good, but to believe we know that God is good. We need to have faith that saves us, recognizing that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to die for you, and he actually loves you. And your heart may make you feel like, well, he couldn't love me, but the Bible says he loves you. And so you got to believe what God says, and that you can't get to heaven by your good works, trying harder. It doesn't work that way. You're a sinner. That's what the Bible says, but God came to save sinners because he loves you that much. And salvation is just a gift to be received that Jesus already paid for on the cross. So we need to have faith like Sarah, all of us, trust God to be saved and then to continue to live out the Christian life, believing what he says. So there's Sarah's faith, and there's also Sarah's character. And there's a great passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read here, starting with verse 3. It says, do not let your adorning be external, but the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. There's so much beauty that's perishable. It doesn't last, but this is an imperishable type of beauty. It comes from a gentle and quiet spirit. And those words, in case you have different connotations of, oh, what does that mean? Gentle, think humble, and quiet, think peaceable. That type of a spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then it says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, this is worthy of a whole message. But the big point here is that God cares about what's in here. He cares about the inner character, not the outside things. He cares about the things that you can't take a picture of, you know, and put on Instagram. But he cares about what is going on in the character of your heart and who he is transforming you into by his grace. So again, it's not by the best hair and the best jewelry and clothing and all of this. God cares about what is on the inside, what is internal, not external. And it also mentions here, she affirmed her husband's leadership in the home. Again, that's worthy of a whole different sermon. But she was working with her husband to lead the home, and her working with him, and to have a working relationship within her family. Maybe the last point here, and this is going to sound kind of weird as I say it. Yeah. My last point, moms save the world. And I came up, somebody say amen? Yeah. I realize this should be its own message one day. But here's what I mean by this. We can say moms save the world in a lot of ways. They save the world from extinction. Because otherwise, if God had created Adam and left it at that, you would have had one person. God told, you know, Adam, you know, he gave them the creation mandate, you know. And there's lots of things Adam could do. He could farm by himself. He could name the animals by himself. But that whole calling to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he needed a partner for that. And so he gave him Eve. And she was the, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So mother saved the world from extinction. We could also talk about how mom saved the world from chaos. Because can you imagine life without moms and their intervention? Just, you know, there's times, you know, if you know, hope is gone, just leave me and the boys, you know. see what the house is like when she gets back. But here's the big point I want to make, is that most importantly, God's plan was to save the world from sin through the child that would be born to Eve and Sarah and Mary and a whole string of moms throughout, from Eve all the way to Jesus Christ. And so we see this in Scripture, this theme of that starting from the beginning in Genesis with Eve, and right after humanity rebels, they eat the forbidden fruit and fall into sin, God gives the consequences, but he also gives this glimmer of hope and promise. And kind of the first announcement of the good news of the gospel that he gives, talking to with Mary in Genesis 3:15, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's talking to the serpent here that Satan had worked through, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Other translations say he'll crush your head. So there would be one that would come from Eve, an offspring, that Satan and his forces, they would damage, but it would be like damaging a heel. You know, you don't want that, but it's a lot better than having your head crushed. But there would be one that would come from Eve one day, her offspring, that would crush the devil, that would crush Satan. And then you see this whole string of promise throughout the Old Testament. And so we see Sarah and her along with Abraham given these covenant promises. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And then this last part. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. This is part of that covenant promise, is that you're going to have an offspring, and it's not just going to be for your good, but there's going to be one that through you is going to bring blessing, ultimate blessing available to the whole earth. And you see this trace through the whole Old Testament till you get to the New Testament and the fulfillment of this through another mom. And so we see in the New Testament Mary. And when it's announced of her birth, she becomes pregnant as a virgin by the Holy Spirit. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God uses moms. Ultimately, God is the one who saves. We get that. But we see this special plan woven throughout history and throughout the Bible that God uses moms to save the world. From Eve through Sarah, all the way through ultimately Mary giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the book of Galatians, it says, 4 through 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So when we think of Mother's Day, we are thankful for moms, and we praise God for moms. And let's also be thankful for what God did through moms to give us a Savior, the one that came for you, who loves you, and died on the cross, and is available to take away your sins if you turn to him. And I pray that you would. Let's close. Lord, we thank you this day. We thank you for mothers, Lord. We thank you for the joy that we have with those that have blessed us, Lord God, and the blessings that you give. We also continue to pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted and be a comfort to them, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God that gives good gifts, that you are sovereign of things, so we trust in you, Lord. And we thank you for the Messiah that was promised and that was born of a woman and came for us to do what we couldn't do, taking away our sin. So we give you praise, and we ask for your help and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.